So I know here as a church, you know a lot about IJM already. And so just for those who perhaps don't know so much about them, I just want to give you a brief overview of their work. So IJM is a global Christian human rights agency. And they work in 18 different communities across the world. Let's see. Maybe I can just about see, so I have to guess where those bits of colour are. They work in Asia, in Africa, and South America. And what IJM do, as it says there, they rescue victims, they rescue thousands, this is their vision, they protect millions. And they exist to prove that justice for the poor is possible. So what they do is they stand against violent injustice that is perpetrated specifically against the poorest and most vulnerable in our world. And to do that, they tackle six different crimes. They, you can see here, first of all, they tackle the issue of sex trafficking. And those are the centres where they work for that job. They deal with sexual violence against children. And again, you'll see the different areas that they work in to do that. They work in property grabbing issues, in forced labour slavery. So that might be brick kilns, might be the fishing, children who are forced to fish on Lake Volta in Ghana. And they work in the area of police abuse of power, particularly in Kenya. I'm going to hear a little bit more about Kenya later. And citizen rights abuse as well, where people have historically lost their land and now are fighting for the rights to get their land back in various places around the world. And what IJM do is they work to bring together teams of Christian lawyers, investigators, social workers, therapists, pastors, and other staff to do four things. Firstly, they work to rescue people from slavery and violent injustice. Secondly, they work with victims to rebuild their lives in aftercare and therapy. Thirdly, they hold the criminals to account, the criminals that have hurt and enslaved those people. And for me, that's what makes IJM such a distinctive organisation. They don't just deal with the victims, but they are dealing with the systems themselves. And fourthly, they are able to learn about the weaknesses in the justice system by doing all that other work, so that they can work with officials, so that they can see systems transformed, so that they can work to protect everybody, especially the poorest, from what IJM call the plague of everyday violence, for people where this isn't just an uncommon occurrence, but where every day their lives are at threat of violence. So you can see IJM is helping to protect, through all of that, more than 21 million people from violence. They are an incredible organisation. And if you want to find out more about the different work of IJM, then I encourage you to go and visit the IJM website, IJMUK.org. And on that site, you'll find lots of figures and statistics like these, that through the work of IJM, more than 28,000 people have been directly relieved from oppression. Over 1,100 convictions of violent perpetrators have been secured. And more than 37,000 officers and officials have been trained. And that final figure is only since 2012, so in the last 5 years. And through that work, that's how they can say that another 21 million are protected, because the systems are beginning to work for those people. Now, my journey with IJM started when I first came to Colchester 14 years ago, when I came to work for Colchester Baptist Church. And I very quickly met a certain former minister of this church, Terry Tennant. And Terry founded the UK office of IJM 11 years ago. And like a number of you, through Terry, I heard him talk about what IJM was doing, and I was inspired to become a supporter. And that led me to spend some time with IJM during a sabbatical that I took 3 years ago. And from that, and from my time with them, I now have the pleasure of being able to speak on their behalf from time to time. And it is a really real joy to be doing that. The irony is that Terry has now, whilst Colchester Baptist continues to look for a minister, has become the transition minister for Colchester Baptist. So he is now at my old church this morning preaching, and I am at his old church speaking on behalf of his old organisation. So how things turn around, but what a privilege, certainly for me. And over my sabbatical, I particularly wanted to look at the relationship between prayer and justice. And that's what turned me to IJM, because I was especially impressed by how in IJM, prayer is a fundamental part of life. The intense work that they tackle is grounded in even more intense prayer. You cannot face the work that IJM does without being rooted in the powerful, sustaining, and compassionate presence of God. I don't know how it would turn you in some way if you didn't have God there with you, protecting your heart and your mind and your spirit in the work that they do. And I regularly see how IJM staff pray together in the UK office, because I try and join them when I can. But I've also seen how they pray in the field, because I got the opportunity during my sabbatical to visit IJM in Kenya and also in Zambia when their office in Zambia was open. And individual and corporate prayer is built into the working day of every IJM staff member. And another great thing about IJM is they don't have conferences. They have global and national prayer gatherings. So you do get input, you do hear speakers, but most of the day is you are being encouraged to pray for the work, for the victims, for the staff and others. And there should be one, I don't know the date, but there should be one in London later in the year. So I really encourage you to get along to one if you haven't been before. And as we talk about prayer, I'm going to turn to that reading that we just heard from Psalm 10. Because that psalm is a prayer. It would have been used by the Israelites during temple worship. But it wasn't just a one-off prayer that found its way into the Bible. It was a song written out of the experience of its author, written for people to recite in their worship and in their conversation with God. It's quite different to a lot of the worship songs we would sing today. But when we look at the Psalms, we know, if we're familiar with them, that they are really gritty. They really speak about the deepest, darkest human experiences. And you can tell by that how attuned the writers were to the reality of the world around them. But they wanted not to just gossip and talk about those situations. They wanted to take these situations to God in prayer. Because as well as being attuned to the world, they wanted to become attuned to God's way of seeing the world, so that they would know how to respond in the way that God responds. And that's what I want to encourage us to do today as we use Psalm 10 to help us think about the reality of our world today and how we can see God in the midst of it, especially in the work of IJM. When you read Psalm 10, it paints a picture of this wicked person. And one of the main attributes of that wicked person is their sense of utter impunity. Their belief that they're going to get away with this, that no one sees them and no one will hold them to account. Certainly not God. And I want to tell you how this sense of impunity plays out in real life. Many of you will be aware of the loss that IJM suffered last year when one of their lawyers and one of their clients and one of their taxi drivers were kidnapped, tortured and murdered. Because they were in court standing up against police brutality, Willie, Jehoshaphat and Joseph. There we are. Another picture of them. They were taken in broad daylight from outside the courthouse where Jehoshaphat had been testifying, where Willie was supporting him in the case. And they were taken not by criminals, although obviously they were criminals, but they were taken by police officers. Remember what the wicked man says in Psalm 10, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. He won't hold me to account. I'm going to tell you a bit more of that story in a minute. And another example of perpetrators having that sense of being hidden from sight is the crime that IJM are now focused on in the Philippines. Over the past two decades, and if you've been following IJM's story, you'll know this, they have been working hard to fight child sex trafficking in that country. And the amazing news is that they have exceeded even their own expectations for reducing the number forced into that trade. Before IJM was there, you could see children in plain sight being offered on the streets. But as IJM has been working with the authorities, training police and officials and fighting court cases, you can hardly find a child in that situation across three cities in the Philippines. In the past, criminals could act in broad daylight, knowing that they would never be brought to justice by a broken system. But now they know that they will get caught. And so they've stopped bothering to do it. But sadly, the work in the IJM do in the Philippines isn't over, because there is a new menace growing. It's no longer about making children available on the streets. It's about making them available online. Abuse that's directed from countries, people in countries like ours, is being perpetrated to order behind closed doors in countries like the Philippines. Sometimes it's still perpetrated by the same kind of people who sold children on the streets, but there's now a new perpetrator. Families and family friends, parents, are often abusing their own children to make money. And this is a truly hidden crime. So difficult to find. And it might bring to our mouths those words of the psalmist. Why, Lord, do you stand so far off? But God doesn't stand far off. We know, and the psalmist reminds us, that God hears the cry of the oppressed. The founder of IJM, Gary Haugen, who was the lead UN investigator in Rwanda after the genocide just over 20 years ago now. And what moved him to found IJM was standing there among the mass graves and realizing that the question wasn't, where is God? He knew that God was right there, present with each and every victim who he loved as his child. The question that Gary Haugen was led to ask instead was, where was the church? Many Tutsi people had fled into church buildings for sanctuary and found that these became a death trap. And when Gary Haugen returned to America, he had been changed at the core, and he knew what he had to do. The church couldn't turn a blind eye to this sort of unchecked violence anymore. And what Gary Haugen continues to say is this, that God has a plan to stand against injustice. And his plan is us, the church. In his infinite, unfathomable wisdom, he chose us. And because God stirred Gary Haugen's heart at that moment, 20 or so years ago, it means that God also has people on the ground now, in the midst of where terrible injustice is occurring. Because IJM was already working in the Philippines, because they have brought transformation to the justice system there, because they have trained police forces to tackle sex trafficking, they are now in the best position possible to to tackle cyber sex trafficking. They are still learning. They're learning what aftercare looks like for these children. They're learning about how to fight these cases because they were there, and this crime has been on the increase, and they've been invited by the Philippine authorities to get involved. They're learning on the job. But despite the fact they're still learning, over this last year, perpetrators in this hidden crime, including parents, have been brought to justice. It's now over 57 victims in that last year who have been rescued and are receiving aftercare. And we're going to watch a video now. We're going to watch a video about the impact that this work has had on one young girl called Cassie. These criminals who think they are hidden, by the absolute miracle of IJM's position in that country, they're being found out and they're being brought to account. And people like Cassie can share her inspirational story of how through her transformation, she wants to bring transformation into the lives of other victims. But also, that other hidden crime, or it's in broad daylight, but the people think they're hidden. Those police officers who think that they can kidnap and kill whoever they want, they're now facing justice. Willie, Josephat and Joseph died at the hands of the police in a way that many other Kenyan people have. What moves me about the way that each of them was willing to stand up in a situation where the threat of violence and retribution was very real is that these men put their lives on the line. Not for family, friends and colleagues. Not for, as we might say, for king and country. Not for influential people. But each one of them in their way was working towards justice for those who would be considered as the nameless, faceless millions of slum dwellers in Nairobi and across Kenya. Willie was a highly skilled and recognised human rights lawyer who could have been earning big money somewhere much safer. Joseph could have been driving his taxi anywhere else. Josephat could have refused to testify against the police officer who shot him and then tried to cover it up by bringing false charges against him. He could have disappeared back into the crowd for a quiet life. But none of them chose those other paths. And now in their names, a revolution is starting to happen. There have been marches across the whole of Kenya bringing this case to international attention. People are calling for police officers, senior police officials, who've turned a blind eye to corruption, to be held to account as well. There was hardly ever a case of police being convicted for unlawful killing. And now five people are in custody and they're being tried in this historic, high-profile case. Of course, there isn't a wonderful celebration for all of this in IJM. For the team in Kenya, and especially for the families of the victims, there is continued pain and grieving. And the trial is opening the wounds again. But at the same time, it has made them want to fight all the harder for the cause that Willie, Josephat and Joseph gave their lives for. So I'd ask, one of the things that you can pray for IJM is pray for the team in Kenya. Pray for the families of the victims. And also pray for the trial. At the moment, the trial has been adjourned because the defence team have launched an appeal about how the trial is being conducted. They have an issue with the order the witnesses are being called. And so we've been asked to pray that the trial will start again as soon as possible. In that place, through IJM, God has brought out into the open what the perpetrators had assumed was hidden. And we pray that now there will be a huge change to the justice system in Kenya. so that no leaders or officials will be able to turn a blind eye to what's going on. Because when that happens, it will affect the lives of millions of people who will no longer have to fear the police every single day of their lives. As I said earlier, God has no plan B. We are his plan. God arises, as it says in Psalm 10, and he lifts up his hand through his people. And as we draw closer to his heart in prayer, we can start to see the world as he sees it. We can begin to acknowledge the hidden injustice without having to run away and bury our heads in the sand. Just as God's not blind to it, so our eyes are open to it. And if there's nothing else you do in response to what you've heard today, then I'd encourage you to pray. IJM, they work on the prayers of God's people throughout the world. And I'd also encourage you to do this. And strange as it might seem, I say grapple with the question in your prayers, why, Lord, do you stand so far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Perhaps you could even list to God the suffering or injustice that you experience. Psalm 10 says it is completely legitimate. It's even part of our worship that we bring these concerns to God. The psalmist himself isn't actually talking about other people in distant places. He's talking about how he and his own people are being oppressed. So you can be honest with God, honest about how you feel. Maybe as you do that though, and this is the powerful thing about turning to God in prayer, that God can help you to be even more honest with yourself and with him. So that you can talk to him about the areas of your life, the patterns of thinking that you have that stop you from making truly fair and just choices. And my prayer for you then is in that you will find God arise in your heart in new ways, breaking those patterns of injustice within you, and also freeing your heart and your mind from the power that the situations you face have over you. Perhaps some of those situations won't actually end, but like it says in verse 17, that you can be encouraged as you know that in them you have been heard and that you are being strengthened by God. And I believe it's that inner release, that forgiveness, that healing for all of us that can free us to see this world from God's perspective and can open our eyes so that we'll know how to respond to the evil and injustice that goes on. That's why prayer is so important to IJM. Prayer isn't the fuel that keeps them going. Prayer is the source out of which they work. And that's what it should be for all of us. Prayer isn't something we do to top us up when we're feeling a bit down. Prayer is a lifelong conversation with God where we offer ourselves to him in increasing openness and honesty, and we allow ourselves to be changed by his loving, forgiving, restoring, life-giving presence. Prayer is the place where the dark side in us is brought into the beautiful, transforming, resurrecting light of Christ. Prayer is the place where we can safely confront the darkness in the world. Prayer is the place where we can be filled with the hope that perfect divine light has truly come into this world and it will never, ever be snuffed out. And prayer is the place where we can discover how God has planned for us, every one of us, in our neighbourhoods, in our families, in our communities, in our nation, across the world, to be the light for the world. And prayer is the place that we may well discover that we are the answer to the question, why, Lord, are you so far off? Because where God's people are, God is right there. He's not far off. We're going to just pause for a moment, then I'll just share some of the resources that I've got. So let's just pause and be quiet. Just take a deep breath. Just ask God, what is it? What do you need me to take away from today? And I just encourage you to hold that, write it down even before you go, and hold that in your prayers this week as you go from here. Father God, we've sung about no longer being slaves, our chains being broken. We've sung about the freedom that you've brought into our lives. Father God, we pray that we will continue to know and experience that freedom. And out of that, we will be inspired and encouraged and strengthened and resourced to bring freedom, whether it's to a neighbour, to a family member in our community, whether it's to support the work of other agencies and organisations that are bringing freedom around the world. Change us, transform us. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus.